I was excited to hear that this was going to be a combined Sunday school and that the young people, the teenagers, were going to be staying in here too. I'm excited about that. You know, there are only two things you can do with your life. Hear me. There's only two things you can do with your life. You can give it away, or you can throw it away. That's your only choices. If you try to keep it, you'll make a mess of it. You will. It's my life. No, it isn't. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. As I get older, and I'm 72, December I'll be 73, so you won't be doing math equations while you're supposed to be listening to the preaching. I'm almost 73 years old. God has blessed me. I'm more active than I've ever been. The open doors are amazing. I've flown over 2 million miles since 1998, traveling around the world as God opens doors in areas where they're not supposed to be open doors, but God does what God does. And God does what only God can do. But there are times when I get in a church like this and I look out over the congregation and I see young men with strong bodies and a lifetime ahead of them. And I think, well, Lord, I wish I could trade with them. I wish I could step out of this body that's getting older and step into that body that some of them are probably not going to be using for the glory of the Lord anyway. And I could just take it over and do it all over again somewhere else in the world. But I can't do that. But God the Holy Spirit, if you're a born-again Christian, is in there. And you should let Him do that. You should let Him take your body. You are His temple. Let Him control you. Let Him take you where He wants you to go. Now, I want you to turn to the book of John. There's so many things. That banquet last night was amazing. I think I immediately made a bad impression with your pastor's wife because she was right behind me and I said, well, that looks good too and that looks good too. And so when I ran out of room on the plate, I just started stacking it higher. And everything I had was absolutely delicious. See, you go through one country and then your plate's full and you get to the other country and that you want that too. And then they put my favorite food, because I lived there for 34 plus years, they put my favorite food, the Asian food, at the very end. So even after I had more than I should have, I took more. And they sat with me so they know that I didn't waste any of it. Well, I may have wasted it, W-A-I-S-T-E-D, wasted it, but it was fab. That is marvelous. And it was genuine. A lot of churches, you know, I'm not criticizing, but when they say an international banquet, it's basically American food with a little bit of a twist, like spaghetti is at Italy, and you know, something they'll go through like that, and then they'll have a turkey and dressing for America, you know, and that's about the extent of it. But this was genuine. And if you missed it this year, you better put it in your calendar for next year that you will be there for the international banquet. Now you'll have to have one again. See, I got it all settled and everything. But in the book of John, and I have preached, I got to Japan when I was barely 22 years of age. I turned 22 December the 4th, and I arrived in Japan on January the 5th. Incidentally, that was the very same day that Richard Harper's wife was born. She's my niece, so I know all about that. So she was born the day we got into Japan. So I know exactly how old she is. I know all of that. And when they were younger, they used to resent the fact that I would say that when I was preaching somewhere. But if you don't know the Harpers, that he's an evangelist that has been here two or three times, I think, and is a fiery preacher and all. You know, he would be a blessing if you get a chance to hear him. But I've done most of my preaching and most of my teaching in Japanese. And I believe I can honestly say that I'm more free in my Japanese preaching than I am in my English preaching. Now that may sound strange to you, but I believe it's true. People ask me, how long did it take you to get fluent in Japanese? I always say, I don't know yet. But if you want to know how long it took me to be free in Japanese, just speak freely and easily. See, I'm not fluent in English. You've already found that out. I make all kinds of English mistakes. I might make mistakes in Japanese, but I do speak freely. I understand everything they say, even what they say about me. And that was my goal. Now, I can't always write everything I want to write because they have thousands of characters in their alphabet, so I have to use a dictionary. But speaking, I can speak. So if I come out with a Japanese word every now and then, don't be surprised. One time when I first got there, we were out passing out tracts and inviting people to come to the services and everything. And I asked them, tell me how to say, please read this. So they said, okay. You say, oyomi ni natte kudasai. Now, you can't sign that, I know. But so I tried, but instead of saying, oyomi ni natte kudasai, I said, oyome ni natte kudasai. I mispronounced it. And oyomi ni natte kudasai means, please read this. But oyome ni natte kudasai means, please be my bride. So I stood there and all these people, and hundreds of people go in and out of those train stations in Japan. I was giving them those tracts and I was saying, would you please be my bride? Would you please be my bride? Now, none of them took me up on it. And of course, I already had a lovely bride, so I didn't need that. But the sad thing was that those Japanese young men that were and women that were out there with me passing out the tracts knew what I was doing, and they didn't correct me. They were enjoying themselves. And that's not right. But I got back. You know, I tell people, I don't get angry, I get even. So I had some opportunities. No, but I want to share with you in the Sunday school time, and I'm assuming we have until about 20 till because we start the, what, quarter till? Okay, but that leave. Okay, but in chapter 6 of the book of John, there's an amazing miracle that takes place. I think that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is important because it is, other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. So I think that gives it some significance and some importance. But this was used for Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 6, I want you to read just as a thought verse for tying this in with missions. Verse 33, where Jesus says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Our theme this week is taking the gospel to the world. The field is the world. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life that gives life to the world. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come to him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth, and I think that's all they had, of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may of them may take a little. We can't even give one bite to everybody with all the money we've got. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. First, as Jesus did, I want to challenge you with your eyes of faith to see the multitude. The multitudes of people. Multitudes all around the world. When Jesus saw this company, a great multitude came to him. And he looked upon them with compassion. And then I want you to hear the mandate. He said to Philip, in this passage, now in another, he says, give ye them to eat. But in this passage in John, he gets into their own willingness to give. He says, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Well, see, they didn't hear his question, Philip or the other disciples. They were more concerned about how are we going to buy bread? Not where. You see, we don't have enough. If we give all we have, we can't even give everybody one bite. Sounds like a lot of churches, doesn't it? Well, we can't meet that need. We can't meet the needs of the world. We can't give that. You know, wait, no. But don't change what Jesus is commanding. He didn't say, how are we going to buy bread? He said, where are we going to buy the bread? In other words, the how was left up to him. See, if you will give what you have to the Lord, it will always be enough to do what he wants to do with it. And that's an important truth to remember. But the real miracle that day, and I read this all the way through so I wouldn't get bogged down verse by verse, because I tend to do that. There is so much in the Word of God that I get so involved in each verse by verse thing. But so I read it all so it'll be in your mind. And most Christians know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You even tell the story to the children in Sunday school. And it is a marvelous story. But the real miracle, see, I want you to see the multitude as Jesus saw the multitude, the multitudes all around this world that need the bread of life. I want you to hear the mandate that says, that says we are to buy. You see, if we're going to get involved in missions, Pastor, it's going to cost something. And I believe that had those disciples said, well, Lord, we'll give all we've got, that he'd have said, that'll be enough. But they didn't. They didn't listen to the mandate. Where are we going to? Missionaries go out. Where are they going to get that support? And then we get all wrapped up in how. You know, it's so expensive to support missionaries. Talking about I'm told that it takes 3.5 to 4 years for the average missionary to raise their support to get to their mission field. That's a sad thing. Maybe it's a two-sided coin. I don't know. I'm a missionary, and I'm also preaching to churches, so maybe the missionaries are trying to get too much. I don't know. Sometimes I think maybe they should make a little bit of a step of faith and go when they're going. But also, I think churches need to realize that they can give more than they think they can give if they will give by faith. But the miracle that took place that day was not that Jesus fed 5,000 people with five little pieces of bread and two little fish. He could have turned the stones to bread if he'd wanted to. And if you don't believe that, you don't have as much faith as the devil. Because in the temptation, that's exactly what one of the three temptations was, turn these stones to bread. And the devil knew he could do it. But he didn't, because that was temptation. But let me tell you what I think the miracle is. Andrew came to Jesus with this little boy. And in verse 9, Andrew said, "There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many?" Won't do any good. Andrew's a lot like me. But at least he knew where to take the little boy. And the amazing thing is down in verse 11 it says, Jesus took the loaves. Think about it. He didn't need them. He could have turned the stones to bread if he'd wanted to. But there was a little boy there. I think he was 12 years old. The reason I think he was 12 years old is because when I was 12 years old at a camp on one of the mountains of West Virginia, when our mountaintop campground, because of a flash flood, became an island, and we stayed 10 days instead of 4 because we couldn't get out. And I had sneaked off from my family, who was an ungodly family that didn't even want me to go to church. Now, I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. And I probably, the Lord would have worked it out if I'd have gone the proper way, but I didn't. And someone else paid my way to camp, so it was that day. So I took off that day, went to camp. And God sent a missionary somehow. I don't know how he got in. And they took up a love offering for that missionary. And our camp director, our youth director, who later became my father-in-law, put an offering box. And we didn't have an offering plate. Put a little box down on the floor in front of the pulpit. And he had the missionary stand there, and he said, "Now I want all you young people to come by." There were about 80, 85 of us. And shake this man's hand. And if you want to give him something for his missionary work, just drop it in the box that's on the floor there. I didn't have any. But I came from front anyway. And I got down on my knees in front of that little box. And I said, "Lord, I don't have anything to give. But if you'll take it, I'll give you me." And miracle of miracles, Jesus took it. Jesus took it. And that's not all. Look at the verse again. Says Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, the Creator God was thankful for that measly little lunch. If you will give yourself and what you have to the Lord, not only will he make it into what it needs to be to accomplish his will and his purpose, he will also be thankful for it. It will please him. And he will pause and look over at his father who's sitting on the throne beside of him and say, "Look, that young person just surrendered their life to be a missionary. Let's pray and thank. Let's be thankful for that." Jesus took the loaves, and Jesus gave thanks for the loaves. And that made the difference. Very quickly, 4 ingredients that make a miracle. What happened that day? What happened that day? First of all, Andrew said, "There is a lad here, an insignificant lad." An insignificant, unimportant lad. Now, here's my imagination, but what I think happened is, as those disciples were having a Baptist business meeting, And they were all discussing how it could not, what Jesus was asking them to do could not be done. This is not possible. We can't do this. Well, you know, we've tried it before, you know, and all of those kind of things. They were all discussing it. And here was this little boy pulling on Andrew's robe. And he said, I've got a lunch. And Andrew was saying, like my grandma used to say, be quiet. We're discussing important things here. Little children should be seen and not heard. Just be still. But the little boy didn't give up. I want to give my lunch. And here's what I think was going through his mind. I don't think he had the foggiest idea that Jesus was going to take that little lunch and feed everybody. I don't think that ever entered his mind. Here's what I think he was thinking. He was thinking, everybody else may go home hungry today, but Jesus is going to eat because I'm giving my lunch to Jesus. Now that's exactly what I see, because you don't give your life to ministry. You give your life to a master. You don't give your faith promise to missionaries. You give it to the master who has called the missionaries, and you let him multiply it by speaking to other churches and all to give him exactly what God wants him to have out on the mission field. And the only way your church can give everything God wants them to give is that if every member of this church gives what God wants them to give. And no one else can make up the difference for someone else. He wants every one of us to be involved. Now, I don't know whether anybody else had any food that day or not. Maybe they didn't. That doesn't make any difference. But I do know there was a lad there, an insignificant lad. And he had an insufficient lunch. Wasn't enough. Now, whatever we take up in faith promise for this coming year, it won't be enough until we turn it over to the Master. You see, the first ingredient was an insignificant lad who gave an insufficient lunch to an incomprehensible Lord. Why would he take it? That's what happened to me that day when I gave my... He took it. And from that time forth, that little 12-year-old boy saw miracle after miracle after miracle as God blessed. Because the gift was given to an incomprehensible Lord. There are lots of others that could have had more abilities and talents. And I, with my grandmother, we lived in what used to be a chicken house. We were poor. We didn't even have a glass in the one window that we had. It was just a wooden door that we shut over it when it rained. I remember when we got the glass in our window, I felt rich. You could actually leave, when it stormed, you could leave it open and look at the lightning and everything. That was exciting. But you see, it's not what you have. It's what you give. And just like that little boy, he gave his lunch as measly as it was. And Jesus took it and gave thanks for it. And then he began to distribute it. The incomprehensible. How can you understand that kind of a Lord? He distributed it. And I think that little boy, when Jesus first started giving it away, was disappointed. He said, no, I didn't give it to them. I gave it to Jesus. Those arguing disciples, they'd be better off if they didn't get anything to eat. Now, that's my imagination. It doesn't say that. But it doesn't not say that, so you can't prove I'm wrong. But when Jesus gave away that first piece of bread, I think he was disappointed. He said, well, there's four left. And then there was three left, and then there was two left. And he said, oh, I want Jesus to have it. I want Jesus to have it. And finally came down to the last one, number five. And he was disappointed. He said, it's all gone. But then Jesus took out number six. And the little boy was surprised and he said, well, I thought sure Grandma gave me five. But then when he took out number 10, number 20, and 50, and 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, nobody ate just one piece. And he just kept distributing. The little boy was amazed. But there's one more ingredient in the time that I have that I want to mention that is so important. We had an insignificant lad, that could be you, gave an insufficient lunch. You know, you may not be as full of ability as you think you are. But if you will take that insignificant, whatever it is that you have, and give it to an incomprehensible Lord, then you, as that little boy did, will see incredible leftovers. Incredible leftovers. You see, you don't outgive God. It says that when they had all eaten all that they could. That's like we had last night. We all ate everything we could and more than we should. And there were still leftovers. It looked like, when I was eating on my plate, it looked like it was multiplying. You know, it just seemed like I'd eat and it'd still be there, you know. But I enjoyed. But this really did multiply. And they gathered up, how many baskets? This is Sunday school, so you can answer. 12. How many disciples? How many disciples said, can't be done? So every one of them. See, Jesus has a sense of humor. Every one of them had a whole basket full of leftovers when they'd said, there's no way we can even give them one bite. But that day they went home, and all of that multitude of people went home, and they had a story to tell. We saw Jesus feed over 5,000 people with just five little pieces of bread and two little fish. But there was one who went home that day with a different story. He said, Grandma, and I say that too because I lived with my grandmother when I was that age, I saw Jesus feed over 5,000 people with my lunch. With my lunch. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you about the leftovers. Got to Japan. We had $360 a month support. 1 yen. We got for every dollar. We got 360 yen on the dollar. We had $360 for monthly support. We didn't have a minimum support rule when I first came with BIMI. But I was married and I graduated from Bible College in 1963, May. And then in August of 1963, I married the love of my life. And then in November of 1963, we were accepted by BIMI. And by the end of 1964, we were en route to Japan and arrived January the 5th, 1965. And oh my, the leftovers, the leftovers. First term on the mission field, not knowing the language. I've been there 3 weeks when we started our first church. Brother David Markham, who had been there 5 months, and we started the first church. Dr. Don Sisk, who was not Dr. Don Sisk at that time, joined us a month later, and we worked together in one church, and then Don went out, and I went with him. We started the second church. This is first term. Then I went out with my wife and one national lady, and we started the third church. This is first term. And then we were able to see the fourth church, and even the fifth church begun during our first term on the mission field in Japan. And we started a Bible college that had its 46th graduation this past March. and we've never missed a graduation, and we've never missed students coming in. Never been large, but we have students now that have helped to establish, and I've been able to work with most of them, over 97 churches in Japan. We've sent out missionaries from Japan to 21 different countries of the world, and all of them raised their support in Japan from Japanese churches. That's the leftovers. One little insignificant 12-year-old lad that said, "Lord, I don't have anything to give. But if you'll take it, I'm going to give you me." And he took it. And so I, at this stage of my life, I desperately long to see other young men and women have that same life, that same kind of life. Give what you have to the Lord. Give it. Don't waste it. Don't spend it. You know, give. Find what God wants you to do and do it. And don't say, don't talk about what I would have to give up. Nonsense. You'd better think about what you will lose if you don't give your life to the Lord. That's what Missions Conference is really about. It's not about money. Now, money is a part of it. But if we give ourselves to the Lord, He'll take care of the rest of it. And I tell you this, you may not ever be rich in this world's eyes if you give your life to be a missionary. But you'll be rich beyond belief. Because you will, God Himself will not only send you, He will go with you. He will be in you. He will use you. He will bless you. He will allow you to go through difficulties and hurt, but He will never allow you to be harmed. And God will bless your life beyond anything you can imagine. And when you get near the end of it, as I probably am, and you turn around and you look back, you can say, "I'm glad that's what I did with my life. I'm really glad that's what I did with my life." But you can't wait till then. You won't get to say it if you wait till then. You'll be saying, "I am sure sorry that I didn't." But then I must close with this, and I know the time's gone, but I'm stealing my own time. I'll make up for it later. But, you know, as you give yourself to the Lord, you need to realize that then you become His, and He will use you for His glory. Give what you have to the Lord, and then let Him make it into what He wants it to be. That's with your faith promise, too. Whatever you mark on that card, that wouldn't support if you, unless you put in something in that blank place that it would boggle all of our minds, it wouldn't support one missionary. But God will multiply it. And if you don't mark what God wants you to mark, that missionary may have to do with less than God wanted him to have as he went out to the mission field. Trust the Lord with what you have. And then, this is what I was going to say, and I do close. If you're here, and you are, God still has a plan for the rest of your life. And it's not too late to give your lunch. Thank you, Pastor.